Amen. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to John chapter 4. This morning we're going to look at verses 7 to 10. Now, if you weren't with us last week we looked at the significance of Jesus being at Jacob's well in Samaria, as actually he was preparing to meet with this adulterous Samaritan woman. We read that the scripture tells us that he needed to go through Samaria. And the reason why was because he wanted to share his gospel, the gospel of his grace. You know, Isaiah 65:1 says, I was sought by those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am to a nation that was not called by my name. You know, how many of us were really looking for the Lord? I mean, maybe some of us were, but I wasn't. And yet, we found Jesus. I mean, he found us. He's the one that called us. I love what Jesus said in John 15:16. He said, you didn't choose me. I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. I love that. Man, and you know, it's just in the course that we were going in our lives, in, you know, pursuing our own course of sin. It was then that the Lord apprehended us. It was then that the Lord arrested us, if you will. Paul said in Philippians 3:12, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. In other words, he laid hold of us. Or literally, it's saying that he aroused our attention. He illuminated our darkened understanding that we might receive the truth and be saved by it. You see, we have an awesome illustration of this before us here this morning. Jesus was found by one who really wasn't looking for him. Really wasn't looking for him. We read in Luke chapter 19, verse 5, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, hey, make haste and come down here, for today I must stay at your house. Zacchaeus, I mean, he couldn't see because of the crowd, so he climbs up in a tree, hoping to get a glimpse of Jesus as he walks by. But that's all he wanted to do. He just wanted to see him. And it just shows me how much Jesus loves each one of us individually. For him to call and say, to see Zacchaeus up there in the tree, say, Zacchaeus, what are you doing, man? Come on down. Hey, I'm hanging out with you today, man. Zacchaeus blew his mind. He came down from the tree and, you know, just partied with the Lord, hung out with him. The same thing happened with Saul of Tarsus. Remember in Acts chapter 9? Paul was on his horse, man, or donkey, or whatever it was, you know, on the Damascus Road, going to Damascus. I mean, he was going to get Christians. And, you know, what's interesting, it says there in Acts chapter 9, Paul didn't care if it was a man or a woman. He was going to bind those and lead them to prison that were of the way. Of course, that was the early name for Christians, those that were Christians at that time. Paul was a Pharisee, man. I mean, he knew the law. He knew the Old Testament. And you know what? He thought that this was a cult, this Christianity. Has anything changed today? How many of your friends or family members go, oh man, that's just a cult or something? They have no clue about Jesus and what he's done for us and the price that he paid for us. And you know what, man? I mean, you see that God has actually placed within man moral sense that enables man to be able to discern what is right and what is wrong. I mean, you know, it's interesting. Men know that they're sinners. I mean, you're not telling them anything new. That's not no heavy revelation. We know that we're sinners. You know, before I was a Christian, I knew what was right and what was wrong. I knew that already. Paul, speaking to the men of Athens, said in Acts 17:30, he said, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked. What times of ignorance? The times when we weren't walking with the Lord. He said, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent. 1 John 3:23 says, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his son Jesus Christ and love one another as he gave us commandment. You see, Jesus receives all who come to him. And the fact is that he declares in his gospel eternal life to whoever believes. Whoever believes. You know what? I looked up the translation. I wanted to know what the Greek or Aramaic word was that believes or whoever was transferred from. You know what it means? It means whosoever. Whoever would believe in him. I mean, I don't care what your social status or standing is. I don't care what your background is. I don't care where you've come, what you've done, you know, where you've been. Whoever believes can be saved. I mean, we read that in John chapter 3, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believes would not perish but have everlasting life. It was for the whole world, man. It wasn't just for a certain group of people. Jesus said in John 6:37, all that the Father gives to me will come to me. And he says, the one who comes to me, I will in no ways cast out. I've heard people say, but Rick, man, you don't know where I've been. Man, you don't know what I've done in my life. Man, the life that I led, you know what? I don't care what life you led. That price on that cross, that blood that was shed, made atonement for you and for your sin. It was enough. It was powerful enough to cover anything you could have ever said, done, or you know, the way you lived. It was enough to totally cover it. And you know, people have trouble with that. Oh, no, God wouldn't forgive me. I mean, my dad was one. My dad always said that when I first got saved and I started sharing with him, you know what, Dad, God loves you. And Dad would say, you know, God couldn't love me. He doesn't know what you don't know what I've done and how my life has been, Ricky. I go, Dad, I don't care. I don't care. God loves you. He sent his son, man. And you know what? I didn't find out till after Dad died what kind of life he lived. But you know what? Jesus forgave him. Guess what? I'm going to see Dad in heaven. He's going to be in heaven. Salvation's a free gift, man. It doesn't cost you nothing. Well, actually, it's going to cost you your life on this earth. It's going to cost the way you want to live the way he wants you to live. But you know what I've found in that? If I live the way he wants me to live, the blessings are so much more abundant, man. It's like, why did I wait so long before I finally took that step of faith? I came to the place in my life where I say, hey, you know what, man? Hey, what do I got to lose? I tried everything else out there in the world, and I think the majority of you can say amen. I've tried everything. What do I got to lose? You know, if it don't work, that's it, man. At least I can stand before God one day, you know, and say, I tried. You know what, man? I'll guarantee you, or I'll throw this away and quit the pastor at the ministry if God will not radically change your life, man. He'll blow your mind. Man, it's better than any cocaine you can buy in a rock house, man. You know, it's better than any kind of drink you can have. It's better than any kind of thing you can do in this life. Salvation. Man, the gift of the Holy Spirit and what God wants to do in and through you. You see what the problem is? Here's the problem. We hit on this a couple of weeks ago. The problem is that men love darkness rather than the light. In fact, so strong is their love for the darkness. So deep-rooted is their dislike of the light that the Lord says in John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up the last day. Do you know that you can't get saved unless the Father's drawn you? Why? Because of the darkness. I mean, we're bent on doing evil. That's what Isaiah says. We're bent on doing evil, man. I mean, we want to go with what we want to do, and that's it, period. Notice here in verse 7 as we pick up our text this morning. It says in John chapter 4, a woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. Now, here's this woman. I thought this was awesome, man. She's coming down to draw water in the middle of the day, because of the character of the life she was living. She didn't want anybody, she didn't want to run into anybody. You see, midday was 12 o'clock. It would have been the hottest part of the day. And here's possibly what she was thinking. You know what, man? No one's going to be there. It's the hottest part of the day. Everybody's going to be in the shade in their houses. I'll go get some water. She didn't want anybody to see her. And you know what's interesting about it? She didn't know who Jesus was. She didn't have a clue. She wasn't expecting to meet Jesus Christ that morning. I'm sure, you know, she got up that morning and said, well, you know, let me go see if I can see Jesus. She didn't have a clue, man, that she was going to be saved that day. That Jesus was going to open up her understanding, illuminate her understanding, and she was going to accept him and her life was going to be radically changed. You know what? It was probably the last thing on her mind. Jesus was there. And you know what? He knew all about her. Guys, let me tell you something, man. He knows all about you. And guess what? You want to hear something mind-boggling? He still loves you, even though he knows everything about you. And he has a plan for your life. He wants to use you so mightily, man. It's incredible what he wants to do in each one of our lives. You know what? Jesus, he not only knew her deep need, he sat there by the well because he wanted to minister to her. He was there to overcome her prejudices. He was there to deal with her rebellious will. And you know what else? He was there to invite himself into her heart. He wanted to come in and become a part of her life so that she would know how to live her life to receive God's blessings. Remember a couple weeks ago, when we went through chapter 3, we saw a religious leader, a Pharisee named Nicodemus, who belonged to the Sanhedrin. Remember, he was coming to Christ, but remember the scripture says that he came under the cover of night? He came under the cover of night. Why? He didn't want to damage. He didn't want to hurt his reputation because he was a master of Israel in Israel. Here we see Jesus speaking to this harlot in the full light of the day. What a contrast here. Notice what he does here. The picture as he seated by the well with this woman as he begins to deal with her about her eternity. Now, how many of us think of our eternity? I mean, we work. Us guys and some of us, women, we work and we plan for our retirement. And you know, it blows me away. How many times do we plan for our eternity? Guys, we're not guaranteed to be here next year. God knows the exact moment he's going to require our soul. You don't know. You never know. You see, the first thing that Jesus does with this woman, the first thing he does, he shows her herself. We're going to see that next week. And then he reveals himself. Isn't this the procedure he did with you and I? This is what he used on us to call us to himself. He took us aside. He took us aside from the world. He exposed to us our desperate condition. He made known to us his presence. And you know what? He led us into that place where we asked him for the gift of eternal life. He does that with everybody. That's the procedure he uses, and this is exactly what he's going to do here with the Samaritan adulteress. Exactly the same thing. Patiently, he sits there by the well, and he leads her. Notice that he's going to be touching her heart. He's going to be searching her conscience, and he's going to be awakening her soul. Her soul to consciousness of her need for him. The first thing he does is to ask her for a drink of cold water. Think about that. That's considered actually the cheapest gift this world has to offer is a cup of water. Didn't Jesus say that if you offered your enemy a cup of water, that it'd be like pouring heaps of coals on his head in the day of judgment? It's the cheapest gift that the world has to give. It's free. And you can drink it. Now, we had already mentioned that among the Jews, it was considered degrading to even talk with a Samaritan. So what's Jesus doing here? I mean, here we find the Lord asking for a drink of water from someone who's probably, you know, the worst in the entire city. Here we have an adulterous woman, a harlot. And you know, I thought about that a minute. No doubt Jesus had in mind something other than literal water. I mean, even though the first significance, of course, was a reference to literal water. But you know what Jesus was saying here to this woman? When Jesus said, "Give me a drink," you know what he was looking for? He was actually looking for refreshment of spirit. What are you talking about, Rick? Well, Jesus knew that in this woman's natural state, she had nothing spiritually. Jesus knew that she was poverty-stricken, or if you will, bankrupt. She had nothing. The Lord was making a demand on her of which at this time she was unable to do, as he brought her face to face with her helplessness. Man, I see two reasons why God commands us to do what we have no ability to do. First, to allow us to recognize how helpless we really are. Secondly, that we might look to him for the grace and the strength we need to do what will please him. I can't do it on my own. I can't please God on my own. You know that. How many times have you tried and you fall on your face? We all do. People ask, well, what was the law for then, man? What was the Ten Commandments for? Well, the law was given actually to reveal men's helplessness so that as man recognized his helplessness, that he would turn to God for help. Isn't that what Luke 18:27, what Jesus said? Jesus said the things which are impossible with men are what? They're possible with God. Man, I can't do it, Lord, but I know you can. And you know what? If it's your will and timing's right, you're going to do it. How many times do we pray and ask God, God, help me with this. Oh, God, I don't know how I'm going to get through this, God. Help me, God. You see, he allows us in situations to where we know there is no way we can make it work. You know what that does? Church, listen to me, man. It strengthens your faith because you have to trust on him. You can't buy your way out of this thing. You know, you don't have enough credit cards to do that, for one. You have to trust the Lord. And that's why he allows us to go through what we're going through. It's not because, oh, there's Rick, man. Let's see, what can I do? You know what? I'll have him stop fast and I'll have somebody rearing him. I know how he hates dealing with traffic, you know, and people on the freeways and streets. No, he doesn't do that. He doesn't sit there while you're sleeping thinking, man, how am I going to get under his skin today? God don't do that. You know who does that? Satan. That's our common enemy, Satan, the devil. Man, if he could, he'd kill you right now and take you to hell with him. That's what Satan would do. God says, no way, man. You know, I love it. Remember Job? When Satan stood before God and God goes, hey, have you ever considered my servant Job? And Satan goes, yeah, right, God, yeah. You got such a hedge built up around him, I can't even get near him. A hedge built up around him. God builds a hedge around you, man. He won't let the enemy afflict you or touch you unless he has a purpose and a plan. And of course, you know the story with Job. God said, look, I'll tell you what I'll do, devil. You stinking little rat. That's not in your Bible, but that's what I'm thinking, you know. Dude, man, he's always trying to get our back. I mean, always trying to hit us, you know. God says, I'll tell you what I'll do, man. I'll drop my hedge around Job. I'll let you touch his flesh. But man, don't you take his life. Satan instantly went from heaven to the earth. And guess what he did with brother Job? Struck him with boils, man, from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. Where Job actually had to get one of those, you know, Disneyland Mickey Mouse scratchers. I mean, he was scraping his boils all the time, man. His woman says, his wife goes, Job, why don't you just curse God and die? Job said, man, why don't you just shut up, you know? He didn't say that either, but in more or less words, he said, "Woman, you don't even know what you're talking about. God is the author and the giver of life, man. Hey, you know what? God brought me into this world. Guess what? He can take me out. Naked I came, naked I'm going to leave. Blessed be the name of the Lord." I mean, can you say that when you go through the trials? Maybe you're going through something this morning. Can you still say that? Hey, blessed be the name of the Lord. Whatever God wants, man, that's what I want. Well, you know the story. He had three buddies. I love good, close friends. You know, all they did was nail him. "Hey, Joe, why don't you just repent, man, you know, from your sin, you know, and God can turn your life around." Job's going, "Man, but I didn't do anything. You know, this just happened to me. I don't know why this happened to me." But notice he held on, the Bible says, to his integrity, and he trusted God in and through the situation. The Bible tells us that at the end, God blessed him 10 times, man. He blessed him way more with family and kids and livestock and everything. I mean, it's figured Job was worth probably about $8.5 million. God just totally blessed him. But see, that's what our Lord said. Jesus said, "He who endures to the end will be saved." Guys, how many people do we see walking away from the faith? Man, we're in those times. People are, "Well, maybe I'll go to church. You know what? Hey, did I go once already this month? You know, maybe I'll go. I'm supposed to do twice a month or something." I mean, it blows me away. I need God. Call it a crutch. Call it whatever you want. I need him. Because if he's not in my life, guess what? I'm making decisions on my own. And guess what, man? I'm blowing it. I'm blowing it. I know what's going to happen. God's going to have to deal with me on it. And I hate it when God goes, "Ricky, step into the woodshed again." It's like, "Oh, man, here we go." You know, I know. I don't want to go through that. I mean, I want God's blessings. How many of you want God's blessings? Okay, how many of you want God's cursings? No, I thought so. Amen. Well, let's pray. It's done. No, I'm just kidding. You know, but I mean, it's incredible. You see, it was the moral impossibility which Christ put before this woman that actually opened up her curiosity and her interest. Look at verse 8. "For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food." Now, this wasn't a coincidence. This was actually the providence of God. Jesus knew that they were going to go in and buy food so that he could share with this woman. And that's what I love about the Gospel of John. Out of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, John is the only Gospel that actually presents Christ as God manifest in the flesh. He presents him as the eternal Word. He presents Jesus as the creator of all things. And he presents him as a revealer of the Father. And yet, out of all these Gospels, John is the only one that shows so many times Jesus spending time alone with a sinner. You know, but that was John's heart, man. John loved Jesus. John would do anything for Jesus. How many times do you find somebody really with that kind of heart? "Oh, yeah, I know God, man. You know, and this is what cracks me up. Oh, yeah, man, me and the man upstairs are tight." I go, "The man upstairs, you know which man I'm talking about here?" "You know, man, it's like I don't know the man upstairs. Guess what? I know Jesus. I know him personally, man. I spend time every day with him. All the time. I know him intimately, man." You see, we see Jesus alone with Nicodemus. We see him here alone with this Samaritan woman. In John chapter 8, we see him with that convicted adulteress. We're going to be there in a couple weeks. I mean, remember those guys? They brought this woman and they said, hey, Jesus, we found this woman, man. Guess what? She was caught in the very act of adultery, man. The very act. You know, that blows me away. I'm thinking, wait a minute. Flashback. The Ten Commandments says that the man and the woman should be stoned to death. Where's the dude? You know, here they're trying to nail this poor woman. Nothing's changed, huh, ladies? I mean, you know, and they go, what should we do? Bible says the the law says to stone her. And I could just see him looking, this one might be, oh, this one looks pretty good. Ooh, yeah, yeah. Bible says to stone her, man. I love what Jesus did. The Bible says he stooped down and he started writing on the ground. Now, I don't know what he wrote. I want to get the rerun of that when we get to heaven and see what it was. But I got a feeling he did something like, let's see, Jacob, the month of Nisan, the 21st day, out with this lady. You know, and Jacob threw a stone back. Well, the Bible says that one by one, they threw their stones down and started leaving. And Jesus got up when they all left, and he looked at the woman, and he said, woman, where are your, accusers? And the lady looked around. She goes, Lord, I have none. Jesus, in his love and his grace, he said, woman, neither do I accuse you. Go and sin no more. Man, you know, it's interesting. Spending time. We see Jesus alone in John chapter 9 with the man whose eyes he opened. Remember, he was blind. He was born blind. And Jesus made clay and put him on his eyes and told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. And he went and washed and he was able to see, and he comes back and he's telling the religious leaders in the synagogue this. And he's preaching to them. And they kicked him out of this synagogue, man. And then Jesus afterwards went to him. And he said, do you believe? And the guy who was blind said, show me. Show me who he is and I will believe. And Jesus said, I who you see and am talking to you am he. And he worshiped him, man. Believing in the Lord. All throughout the Gospel of John, we're going to see this. Look at verse 9. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. When Jesus asked this Samaritan woman for a drink, she knew he was Jewish, no doubt, probably from his accent, probably from just the way he looked. It totally caught her by surprise because she knew the extreme hatred the Jews had for the Samaritans. I mean, it was actually accounted as a sin to be friends with them. You couldn't even be friends with them. This is how legalistic they had gotten in their law. As I was looking at this, I saw an interesting contrast between Nicodemus and this woman. Notice in his dealings with Nicodemus, Jesus manifested himself how? With the truth. And here in John 4, we see his grace. You see, he had to use truth to break down the religiosity that Nicodemus had because he was a proud Pharisee. Here he uses grace to meet the deep need of this Samaritan woman. We're going to see next week. I mean, you know, Jesus already knew that she had, you know, five other husbands. He already knew that. And she goes, sir, I perceive you're a prophet. Imagine if somebody came up to you and just started telling you your whole life, your whole background. You'd say, are you a prophet? You know, this is what happened here. As you study scripture, you'll see that it teaches that man's heart is actually closed. It's closed to the truth of God's word, and it's closed to the grace that he wants to give. I didn't understand grace, and I'm sure you didn't either. Here in John 4, we see the blindness of the natural heart. Why? Because this woman fails to discern who this was that was talking with her. I mean, it blew her away. You know what, church? Nothing's changed in 2,000 years. It was the same with you and I. Until we were brought out of darkness into God's light, I had no desire for Jesus. I mean, people, how many of you, if you could give a testimony, could say, yeah, man, people have been telling me about Jesus for years. For years. And it never hit me until that night. Just like it did you. There's a specific day or night or morning or whenever it was that God called you. And all of a sudden, the lights went on. And you went, wow. Wow, man. Radical. Look at verse 10. Jesus answered and said to her, If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. The Lord replied to Nicodemus by pointing to himself as the antitype, remember, of the brazen serpent. And by telling Nicodemus of the love of God for sending his son for the whole world. Notice here, this woman, he replies to her by telling her what? Of the gift of God. The gift of God. I mean, he's not trying to shove anything down her throat. He's not trying to argue with her about what they might have thought, the Samaritans thought. How many times do we do that? We'll start sharing with somebody, and it's like we're ramrodding it down their throat, man. And they're going, man, you know what? I'm like done with this. I'm over this. You can't do that. You can't argue with them. I mean, he didn't try to defend the Jews for their treatment of the Samaritans. Notice he didn't deal harshly with her for her ignorance and stupidity. Nah, man. He was trying to save her, man. He was seeking salvation for her. So he patiently dealt with her non-believing heart. I mean, she was slow to believe. Sometimes it takes a while. Sometimes it takes time when you're sharing with somebody and you're loving them and telling them about Jesus. It just takes time. You know what, guys? I really believe, because God did this to me with different people. I believe there comes a time where you, if you keep sharing with people, you're going to turn them off totally. I believe there's a time where God speaks to your heart and says, look, don't say anything about me anymore. Be a silent witness. Pray for them. And if I open the door and they ask you a question, then share with them. They already know you're a Christian, man. They know that you go to church 15 times a week. I mean, they already know these things. Be that witness and see what God's going to do in and through that. See, the root of the problem really is the heart. It's a heart condition, guys. I mean, man neither knows his need nor the one who can minister it. You don't know about God. Here we see this woman. She was ignorant of this gift of God. She had no idea what that was. I mean, like every other person without Christ in their natural state, this Samaritan woman thought that she had to be the one who did the giving. She thought she had to do it. But you see, salvation doesn't come to us in return for our giving. God doesn't say, okay, I'll tell you what, I'll save you, but then you have to do this, this, and this, and this for me. Isn't that what you thought? I thought, you know what, man, I'm going to give my life to God, and he's going to send me to Greenland. You know, I'm the only house within 55 miles, you know, there's no one else around me. God doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. But that was what I thought. You see, God is the giver. All you have to do is to receive. Sit back on that easy chair. I got a brother. He's here, so I got to be careful. But he's got this easy chair, and I'll call him up. And just from the sound of his voice on the phone, I can say, hey, man, you in your easy chair? And he'll start laughing and go, yeah. I go, I knew it. It's done. The day's done. See you tomorrow, you know, or whatever. But, you know, I mean, you can sit back in your easy chair. And God says, man, get ready to receive. I'm just going to bless you. It's nothing we can do. That's the whole thing. What's this gift Jesus is talking about? The gift is salvation. I mean, it's eternal life. This is the living water that he's mentioned here in verse 10. Salvation. That's why the sinner has to be in, or brought into rather, a realization of his tragic condition. And to understand the danger of being lost, that if his soul is required now and he's not given his life to God, he's headed for the lake of fire. That's what woke me up. I said, what? There's no way, man. I don't want to go to hell. I mean, if I was to take a poll, how many of you, knowing truly what hell is, that it's separation from your friends, your family, God, everybody, you're in torment, you're in fire for eternity with no end. How many of you would say, oh yeah, I'll go with no end? We're talking, you know, it's, I thought of this. It'd be different if after 55,000 billion, trillion, zillion, quadrillion, is that a word, quadrillion? Whatever years, however long it is, God would say, you know what, man? I feel sorry for Ricky. I'm going to let him out. It'd be different. But you know, the Bible teaches that the moment you close your eyes, you open them up spiritually, and that's where you're at. Guys, that brings a fear. It brings a fear. I want to make sure I'm right with God. I don't want to end up living my life and losing out on eternal life. You see, man has to be made to see his desperate need for a Savior. As God shows him the vanity and the worthlessness of everything that this world has to offer. It's worth nothing. But before we can ask, God has to what? First of all, deal with our conscience. He has to deal with our hearts. He has to deal with our rebellious will. No, man, no. I don't want that. Then he can open up our heart. This is what Jesus did with this woman. Notice he didn't begin with the gospel. Hey, lady, wait a minute, man. You stinking sinner. Look, here's what the Bible says, man. You're going to hell, woman. I mean, that's what we might have did, you know, when we first got saved, because we were on fire, man. We were zealous. Hey, we got life. We got eternal life. It was like I was in the pit of hell, and somebody reached in and pulled me up from my collar and set me free. What I want to do? Run, man. I want to get as far away from here as I can. I mean, that's what we do. I was excited. Hey, I want. God says, hey, wait a minute, Ricky. He pulled me back, and he says, now you reach down, and you grab someone else out of there. That's what he wants us to do, man, as it says in Jude, to pluck them out of the fire. Hating the garment spotted with sin. Don't look at the outside appearance. Don't look at that. Look at the inner man, the inner woman. You see, that's the man, that's the woman that is going to spend eternity. Not this outward tent, if the Lord tarries and doesn't come for his church. It could be next week. It could be next month. Guys, you don't know the exact day. The doctors can tell you, you're short term, man. I mean, you got a couple weeks, you got a couple months. Guess what? Not a chance. They can only guess at it. You know who holds your soul in their hands? God. He knows the exact moment, man, when you're checking out. When you're punching the time card of life, he knows the exact moment. You ain't going nowhere before then. So, man, the best thing to do is just get in on with the Lord. Jesus told Nicodemus that he had to be born again. You see, to tell Nick that he had to be born again was to shut the door in the face of anything and everything that Nicodemus could have stood on, that he could have stood on to get him into heaven. He was a Pharisee, man. The guy was a highly respectable and moral man. But you know what? He was deeply religious, and he prided himself of his respectability and religious standing. You know what the Lord was saying to Nicodemus? He said, Nick, let me tell you, man, with all your education and reformation, with all your morality and religion, you have not yet begun to live the life that is pleasing to the Lord. There's no way. You have to be born again. You see, Jesus said that only to prepare the way for the gospel, to prepare the way for a religious man to get right with God and be saved. But notice to this woman, as he sat by the well there, he never mentions the need for the new birth. He tells her of the gift of God, of the living water that he has to offer. Why the difference? Why did he tell Nicodemus he had to be born again? And the woman, why did he offer her the gift of God? Well, because in the case of this woman, she had no morality or religious standing to speak of. She had nothing to stand on. Where Nicodemus felt he had something to stand on and glory in. Hey, man, I'm a master in Israel. You know, I'm the leader of Israel. I'm a religious leader here. Don't tell me what to do. Jesus pulled the carpet out from under his feet and blew him away and said, hey, you know what? You're on your way to hell. What? I'm the religious leader here. I went through the schooling. I went to seminary. Cemetery, yeah. You know. Jesus said, no way, man. With all that he knew, he said, you have to be born again. You have to be born again. You see, what he needed to know was that everything in which he prided himself was worthless before God. Isn't that what Paul said in Philippians 3, verses 8 to 10? Paul said, man, I mean, he was a Pharisee. He was a master in Israel. He said, indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law. And that's what Nicodemus had. That's what Paul had. But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. You know what, man? Even though he was a master in Israel, Jesus said, there's no way you're going to enter God's kingdom. There's no way, Nick. Sorry about that, man. There's nothing that you could do other than be born again. And you know what? It blew him away. There's nothing we can ever do or present before God that would allow us to the kingdom. You know what, church? Let me tell you something, man. It's totally of grace from start to finish. It's all grace. It's because of his grace. We're going to heaven. Most of us, I believe most of us, if not all of us that are saved here this morning, one day are going to go in the rapture. Because I believe we're getting that close. Isn't that why Jesus said in John 3, verse 14 and 15, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life? Think of that a minute. That brazen serpent was intended for everyone that was bitten. Everyone. The wound meant that he had to look at that servant. And guess what? When he looked at that serpent, he lived. That's what Jesus was saying, the same thing. I mean, it's the same for Nicodemus and for this woman of Sychar. And you know what? It's true for every one that is sin-bitten. Guess what? There's no limitations. There's no restrictions. Just come. Whosoever will, come. Christ has been lifted up, that whoever looks to him in simple faith might have what Adam in his innocence never possessed. What the law of Moses could never give. Everlasting life. Eternal life. Man, I love what the gospel has to say, because it puts mankind, every one of us, it puts us on a common ground. Whether we had a religious background or none at all, we're all on common ground. Nicodemus had moral character. He had social standing. He had a religious reputation. This woman had nothing, man. She had nothing. Nicodemus was at the top of the social ladder, and this lady was at the very bottom. Nothing. You couldn't get any higher than a master of Israel. You couldn't get any lower than a Samaritan adulteress. And yet, as far as standing before God, they were both on one common ground. There was no difference between the educated religious leader and this wretched woman of Sychar. To Nicodemus, Christ said, you have to be born again. A statement that totally shook the foundation he was standing on. But man, I'm religious. I know God, man. I talk about God. I do this about God. And Jesus said, nothing less than a new nature is required for you, Nick, for you to enter the kingdom of heaven. And nothing more was needed for this woman. Uncleanness can't enter heaven, neither can being religious. Both of them had to be born again. I want to close with this living water that Jesus is speaking about, as it has a reference to salvation. I see at least seven things here that appear to be suggested by water, as this living water is a figure of salvation which Christ gives. Number one, water is a gift from God. It's something which man is unable to create. And guess what? It's something that we are totally dependent on from God. Well, so it is with salvation. Secondly, Water is something which is indispensable to man. I mean, it's not a luxury, right, guys? It's a necessity. You and I can't live without water. We depend on it. So it is with salvation. Apart from it, men are eternally lost. Thirdly, water meets a universal need. Everyone on the face of this earth needs water. So it is with God's salvation. Fourth, water is that which first comes from the heavens. I mean, it's not a product of the earth. It comes down from above. So it is with salvation. It's of the Lord. It comes from Jesus. Fifth, water cools. It takes away the thirst. It refreshes. It satisfies. Oh, so it is with salvation that is found in Jesus Christ. It satisfies, man. There's a peace that comes with it. Sixth, water is something that we never get tired of. I mean, you're working, man, and you're sweating like a dog, and okay, ladies, okay, you're glistening. But I mean, you know, you're sweating, and the first thing you want is a glass of ice water. Oh, you know, there's times I'll be working out in the garage, man, and I'm sweating like a dog. And you know, I'm drinking, I got this big pitcher of water, and I'm drinking pitcher after pitcher after pitcher, and my body's just absorbing it. And just burning it off. I mean, I never get tired of it. The same is true of God's salvation to everyone who has truly received it. You never, I mean, how can you get tired of being a Christian? I've never met one person tired of being a Christian. Unless they didn't want to live the life that God was calling them to. Or they really, truly didn't accept Christ. Seventh, water is strangely and evenly distributed by God. In some places, there's an abundance. In other places, there's a little bit of water. And then some places of the earth, there's none, where they're having a drought right now. Well, think of that. In some nations, there are many who have experienced salvation. In other nations, there's few. And then in some nations, there's none. It's the same with God's salvation, man. So what does all this prove? Well, it shows that the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. And it demonstrates how incompetent we are for drawing conclusions and reasoning about spiritual things. Man, we ain't got the answers. Guys, we still don't have a clue. Yeah, all right, so I've read the Bible through almost 26 times now since I got saved. You know what? I am barely scratching the surface, man. Barely scratching. I don't know all this. You know, I stand up here. I'm accountable before God. I share with you God's word. I try to teach you God's word. And you know what? I have to learn myself. It's not like, well, man, Pastor Rick knows all this. And so I've heard people say, yeah, we feel like we can't approach you because, you know, you walk on water and stuff. I go, what? I'm just like you, man. Both of us walk out on the water. Guess what? Like a lead balloon. We're going to fall. I'm just like you. I go through the same mind trips. I go through the same heart problems. I mean, I go through everything. I'm a sinner. Oh, no. That's it. I'm going to another church. Well, he's a sinner. We're all sinners, man. The Bible says every one of us falls short of the glory of God. There's not one righteous, not one. Man, I'm a sinner. You know, when I see Paul the apostle, I'm going to say, bro, get behind me, man. I'm the chief of sinners. Paul's going to say, no, me, man. No, me. I'm going to say bad. God said it long ago in Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. Guys, all we can do is hold on to that nail-scarred hand, man. That's all we can do. Jesus, help me, man. You know, just stay with me. Walk with me. Oswald Chambers said in The New Birth, God does three impossible things. First is to make man's past as though it had never been. Amen. Second, to make man all over again. And third, to make a man as certain of God as God is of himself. That's what he wants to do. Next week, we'll be looking at verses 11 to 19. That's your homework to read, where Jesus says that if we drink of the water that he has to give, we will never thirst again. Let's pray.